We're running behind, so instead of starting the video that we were going to show, which is not anything that you'll really miss anyway, as the ushers come up, and I don't see any ushers yet. Ushers, this is your key to come. Where was I? Like, I am so clueless. Are you sure you should really even be here listening to me when I am like that out of it? Okay. All right, thank you for that encouragement, I think. All right, so we're not quite as behind as I thought, but I'm going to jump right into things anyway. We're in the second week of a four-week series called Alter Ego. It's based on a new book by Craig Rochelle. We talked last week about how an altar is a place where people would lay down something before God or sacrifice something to God. And your ego is what you think you are, what you believe you are, what you think about yourself. Unfortunately, a lot of us have inaccurate views of ourselves. We think too highly of ourselves, or sometimes we think too low of ourselves, and we don't really know who we're supposed to be. And so in this message series, what we're going to try and do is sacrifice who we think we are and become who God says we are. We're going to lay down the different characteristics of our ego on the altar of God so that we can become who God says we are. So last week, by faith, we decided to lay down our feelings of inadequacy. And we saw that first, God's view of us is different than our view. He sees more in us than we see in ourselves. Second, God has already given us more than we realize. And third, we saw that it's less about us than we think. It's really all about God and His power and strength in us. Well, today we're going to talk about laying down our need for control. That reminds me of three macho guys who are out fishing and they're talking to each other. Two of the guys start talking about how they're the boss in their home and you know how well they control their wives. And they notice the third guy isn't saying much, and so they ask him, "Well, how about you? How well do you control your wife?" Third guy says, "Well, just put it this way. Yesterday, she was bowing down right in front of me." And they were impressed, and they said, "Wow, what happened after that?" He said, "Well, truth is, she started yelling, 'Come out from under that bed and fight like a man.'" On that note, let me start by asking, how many of you really want to be in control of certain areas of your life? You're probably lying if you wouldn't say yes. And by the way, if you find yourself trying to raise the hand of the person next to you, then you need to take really good notes. This message is specifically for you this morning. It's interesting to me how almost everybody has some area of their life that they really want to control. Sometimes we're really control freaks in one area, but not so much in others. For example, some of you are very controlling at work. And at work, things just have to go your way. You're in charge. They got to go the way you want it. But at home, you're sort of laid back. Others of you, it's the opposite. At home, it's got to be your way, you know, my way or the highway. But at work, you just kind of go with the flow, not a big deal. Some of you are very controlling about your finances, and you need to know where every single penny goes. But when it comes to your kids, you just sort of let them run off and don't try to influence them much at all. Others are the opposite, and you try to control everything about your kids, but you have no idea where your money goes. You know. So, true confessions. Who here is in charge of the TV remote at home? Okay, come on, admit it. You know, actually, I should not have my hand up because I am not in charge of the TV remote at home. In my house, there's competition between Kathy and my two sons. Kathy usually wins. So what that actually looks like is we're watching the Reds game, and Kathy has the remote, and she flips over to NCIS or House Hunters or something like that. And by the time she makes it back to the Reds game, there's been a run scored or two, and I have no idea how it happened or who did it or anything, and I'm so frustrated. But generally, I suffer in silence because I am so patient and long-suffering. Please pray for me. Honestly, the truth is that Kathy's had to suffer way more than me because when we first got married, I was really controlling about money. And not in a good way, not just so that we would like have some to save and give, but I was over the top. I was a miser. I admit it now. And it caused a lot of problems in our marriage. But I think, honestly, everybody has at least one or two areas where they really like to control. And if we look at our lives, we typically try to control two main categories of things. It usually comes down to either people or circumstances. Have you ever tried to control people? Maybe there's someone in your life, and there's just like one or two areas that really bug you that you don't like, and you know they would just be so much better off if they would just do it your way, right? There's the saying that God loves people and has a wonderful plan for their life. Well, in this area, you're like God. You love people and you have a wonderful plan for their life. You want to help them to see what you see and do what you want them to do, and you are so sure that you're right that you will do whatever it takes. You'll manipulate or bribe. You'll offer rewards or withhold rewards. You might be passive-aggressive about it. You might even threaten. And it's because, you know, you're so sure that they would be better off if they did it your way. Sometimes we don't even realize we're doing this. Others see it, but we can't see it when we're trying to manipulate somebody else's behavior. And the reason that we can't see it is because we so believe that we know what's best. And we really think it's for their own good. And so I'm not trying to manipulate. I'm not trying to control them. I'm trying to help them. I'm trying to help my kid. I'm trying to help my coworker or my friend or my spouse. I just want to help them and not control them, right? Now, the second area we try to control is circumstances, and we're going to look at a Bible story in a minute where people try to control their circumstances, so I won't say much about that right now. But generally, we want to control people and circumstances. Why do we want to control? It's because our ego is out of control. We want to be in control because our ego is out of control. In fact, author Ken Blanchard says that ego, E-G-O, spells edging God out. Edging God out. In other words, I so know what's right that I'm going to try and force it. I'm going to edge God out and I'm going to take control of that situation because I don't really trust God to do it his way or in his time because he might not do it when I want or how I want it. So I'm going to control, I'm going to edge God out because I don't really trust him to be in control. In fact, for those of you who are control freaks, you have a theme verse. Don't know if you knew this. It's Proverbs 3:5. I put it on the screen in the CFB translation. It says, trust in the Lord with some of your heart and lean on your own understanding. In some of your ways, acknowledge God, and you will make your path straight. Now, some of you who haven't been around church much or you haven't read the Bible much, you look at that and say, oh, that looks pretty reasonable. That you know, looks good. That's a good plan. And, you know, the sad part about it is that I know so many people who live exactly that way. You trust in the Lord with some of your heart, but you pretty much lean on your own understanding when it comes right down to it. And in some of your ways, you acknowledge God and count on the fact that you will make your paths straight. That's how a lot of us live, isn't it? The trouble is that the CFV translation, that stands for Control Freak Version, that's not a real translation at all. I don't know if you figured that out, okay? This is like an abomination, not a translation, okay? So here's what it really says. Next slide. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, all of it, not just some. And never, ever, ever lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Not you, but he. Now, one more thing I want to say before we get to our Bible story. Right now, I know what many of you are thinking. You're thinking, I sure hope that so-and-so is listening, because they really need this, right? Some of you controlling people out there are thinking exactly that. I already know it. And you see, the hardest part of this challenge is that we can't see control in the mirror. It's very difficult, very hard to see our own need for control in the mirror because we don't think we're controlling at all. We just think we're helping people. And, you know, we legitimately think we know what's best, but what's really happening is that we're edging God out. We're taking control from him, not trusting him, but trusting what we think is right. But we don't even see it. We can't see it in the mirror. And so this morning, I want you only to think about yourself as we talk about this area, okay? Don't think about the other person in your family or your boss at work or anybody else. Only think about yourself, okay? And what I want to do today is to give you an example to start with of control gone bad. And then we're going to ask three application questions that you can take with you to apply in this area. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 16. And there's a story here in the Old Testament about a couple originally named Abram and Sarai. They had their names changed to Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham and Sarah were like most of us. They had at least one area or more that they really wanted to be in control. We actually see this in several areas in Genesis. For example, a couple different times they get next to really powerful neighbors, and Abraham gets worried that they're going to kill him for his beautiful wife, Sarah. And so he decides, instead of trusting God, he's going to take control, and he lies about who Sarah is. He says, she's my sister, and gets in trouble both times. But that's not the example we're going to look at today. We're going to look at an example where God came to them at a time that they were childless. They'd been trying to have kids for years and years. God says, I'm going to bless you with a baby son. And you're going to have so many descendants through this son that it'll be like the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. So God gives them this incredible promise, and they eagerly wait for it, and nothing happens. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait some more, and nothing happens. And Abraham and Sarah finally did what so many of us do. They tried to take control of their own destiny, and they stepped over God's promise. We see this in Genesis 16, starting verse 1. It says, now Sarah, or Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. And here's what she's really saying. I know God has promised that, you know, we're going to have a son, but he's not doing anything. He's certainly not doing it in my timing. Therefore, I'm going to take control. I'm going to edge God out. I'm going to take control because I know what's best. Now, there are two things from this story to never forget. Number one, whatever you do, don't ever sleep with a servant named Hagar. Okay? And rule number two is never forget rule number one. Abram broke both rules. In verse 2 it says, Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai his wife took her Egyptian servant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. Now, when you read this, you think, oh, how sweet. They got a baby boy. You know, their prayers are answered. You know, maybe it's a little questionable how they did it, but, they, you know, at least it worked out okay. They got the baby boy, and they all lived happily ever, right? Those of you who've read this story, did the family live happily ever? No. Was this a good move? No, it was not a good move. When Abram and Sarai edged God out, when they tried to control their situation, it's impossible to describe the chaos that resulted, not just in their lives, but for thousands of years to come. Hagar gave birth to a son named what? Ishmael, right. And sometime later, God in his own timing gave them a son through Sarah named Isaac, right. Okay, somebody here has read the Bible. And from that point on, it started to go downhill. Ishmael starts bullying Isaac. Then Sarah starts bullying Hagar. And Hagar and Ishmael eventually have to leave home. But that wasn't the end of it. Who are the descendants of Ishmael? Anybody know? Yeah, at least some sources say that all the Arab nations, descended from Ishmael. So, if that's true, then who would Ishmael's most famous descendant be? Muhammad. Absolutely, the founder of Islam. Now, I would put a picture of Muhammad up here on the screen, but then the Muslims would have to kill me. And I'm not really joking about that. So Muhammad and Islam and all the Muslims claim Ishmael as their forefather, their patriarch. Okay? Now, who are the descendants of Isaac? All the Jews. Right. And who is Isaac's most famous descendant? Okay, I think Jesus is probably more famous than David, so I'll go with Jesus, okay? It's a trick question, I know, because Jesus is a Jew, but, you know, okay. So really, if you look at this, you could really determine that Muslims, Christians, and Jews all came from these two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, right? Now, do Jews and Muslims get along together? Well, duh, no, of course not. Every war in, you know, the Middle East, you know, for a long time has been over that. Okay, do Muslims and Christians get along together? Well, not really. You know, in the U.S., yeah. In any nation that's controlled by Muslims, no. Right now in Egypt, the Muslims are burning churches and killing Christians. You know, it's just a horrendous thing. According to Wikipedia, Ishmael is recognized by Muslims as an important prophet and patriarch of Islam, the forefather. And so when you look at this whole situation, you have to ask, how long have people been fighting as a result of this original conflict? Well, it's been about 4,000 years since Abraham and Sarah, and they've been fighting ever since. 4,000 years of conflict, which means that much of our world's chaos today traces directly back to one well-meaning couple who decided to edge God out and take control of what belonged to God. Now, let's make this very personal. Here's the big application I want to ask you this morning, and I want all you to participate. If you'll pull out, not your green, but your purple flyer this time, if you don't already have it out, on the back of it, it says, name what you are trying to control, and then there's a blank there. This is the application question. I'd like everybody to participate. If you don't participate, you're sort of wasting your time here this morning. But grab that, and I want you to think about that question. What are you trying to control? If you were completely honest with yourself and with God, what are you trying to control? And if nothing immediately comes to mind, here's how you tell. You ask, what's the biggest area of stress and anxiety in my life right now? Because just about guaranteed, that is directly related to an area you're trying to control, but you really can't. Okay? Maybe it's people. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your grown children, or the way that your grown children are raising your grandchildren because they're just not doing it right. Or maybe it's a coworker, friend, spouse, another relationship. Maybe it's your image. Maybe you're trying to control the way other people see you. Or maybe there's an area of life where you know that God wants one thing, but you really want another. So there's some inner conflict there. Maybe there's something that you want right now, and God has not given to you. He doesn't seem to be doing anything, and so you're trying to take control and edge God out and make it happen in that area. Whatever it is, write it down. What situation or what people am I trying to control? And you really need to have something specific in your mind, because we're going to go through three questions that we will then apply to that situation that you've written down. Okay? The first question we're going to ask is this. Is it worth my concern? Is it worth my concern? One time Jesus was visiting the house of Martha and Mary. Martha was trying to control something that really didn't matter very much. She says, Jesus, would you tell Mary to help me out? She goes, I'm stressed out because I want the house to be perfect. I want my dinner to be perfect because you're here, Jesus. And so Mary's just sitting around doing nothing. Will you tell her to help me? Jesus replies in Luke 10, verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Jesus is saying, Martha, how clean your house is, or how perfect the dinner is not worth getting upset about. You need to ask,
Is it worth my concern? Jesus says to Martha, you're all worried and upset, but this is such a small thing. Mary has chosen the better thing. It's not even worth your concern. And so many of us are trying to control things. We get worked up about things that really don't matter very much. A month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, nobody's going to even remember anything about these situations, and yet they get us so upset and worked up right now. It's not worth your concern. Does it really, really matter if someone folds the towels right at home? You know, does it really matter if your son goes off to school with his hair not combed? You know, it's going to prevent him from getting into Harvard or send him to jail or hell or both, you know? No. Guys, does it really matter if your wife leaves trash in your perfect car? No. You know, these are things that we get so worked up about, but a month from now, a year from now, nobody's going to even remember. It is not worth your concern. Like most people, I like to have a nice yard. I like it so much that I actually pay somebody, because I'm bad at this, I pay somebody to come out and fertilize my yard and put weed killer on and stuff so I can have a nice looking lawn. Well, as most of you know, my daughter Carol recently got married to Chris, and they have a dog who comes over frequently. This is a Weimaraner. A Weimaraner is not a little dog. It's a big dog. It's still a puppy, and it's about 8 feet tall. And, you know, the dog actually stayed with us for 2 weeks while they were on their honeymoon, and several more days at other times when they're off doing other things. So we get the dog over at our house a lot. And I've noticed that there is a problem with Weimaraner pee. It kills the grass. In fact, I don't know what they put in Roundup, weed and grass killer, but they should just forget about all those chemicals. Just get some good Weimaraner pee. It works like a champ. In fact, we discovered this spring, it works through 4 inches of snow. No kidding. I mean, the snow went away, and there was no grass there. It was unbelievable. In fact, you know, I'm really considering it. If you happen to see one day on the Walmart shelves, there's a new bottle that's called WP Grass Killer. You know, you'll know that I went into business, and I'm beating Roundup by just bottling this pee. It doesn't smell very good, but it works. All right, back to my story. This means, because this dog is over so often, that I get to see lots of dead spots on my lawn. Yes, the same lawn that I'm paying good money to have somebody fertilize so it will look nice. And in fact, when we had the dog for a couple weeks in a row, I told Kathy, you know, can't we just take the dog over to the neighbor's yard to let it pee? You know, and she wouldn't let me. She was being so controlling. I really need to preach this message to her. Where is she? What's the point of all this? My first inclination would be to get upset about the dead spots in my lawn. But then it occurred to me, I need to love and appreciate those dead spots. I need to be so grateful for those spots, because you know what? One day, I'm going to have really healthy grass and a beautiful lawn and maybe no daughter and son-in-law nearby to visit. Because Chris is in the Air Force, and one day the Air Force may transfer him away, and they won't be around, and the dog won't kill my grass. But you know what? I need to really appreciate it when I have dead spots now, because, you know, why would I get worked up about such a little thing when I have such a greater blessing that I can appreciate? You know, is it worth my getting upset about? It is worth my concern. That's the question that I need to ask when I find myself getting worked up about little things, when I'm trying to control little things. So that's the first question. The second question is it mine to control? Is it mine to control? The answer is sometimes yes, it is mine to control. There is something that you can do about it. Other times, the answer is no, it's not mine to control. And the reason this question is so important is that surrendering control is not the same as relinquishing responsibility. Those are different things. You should still be responsible when you can. For example, if you're messed up financially, is there something you can do about that? Absolutely. You can cut back in your spending. You can learn to budget. You can get a financial mentor. You can cut up your credit cards. You can do something about it. And you shouldn't just say, oh, it's out of my control. Can't control my spending, and use that as an excuse. You can control it, so you need to take responsibility. If your marriage is messed up, can you do something about that? Absolutely you can. You can pray together. You can join a small group. You can get some marriage counseling. You can start reading the Bible together. You can have date nights together. You can do something about it. So you take responsibility where you can. Surrendering control is not the same as relinquishing responsibility. So we need to ask the question, is it mine to control? And sometimes the answer is yes. But there are also some things that you cannot control. And when you ask that question, is it mine to control? Sometimes there are things you're going to have to say, no, I can't control that, not at all. These things are not for me to control. We already talked about you cannot control other people. And James chapter 4 shows very clearly there are other things we have no control over. James is talking to us control freaks, and he says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. He says, you think you can arrange everything, and you think you can plan out the future so carefully that you won't have to trust God. He says, think again. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. He says, you can't even control tomorrow. Why are you even thinking about trying to control a year from now? You can't. So that leads to the third question to ask. First, you ask, is it worth my concern? Second, is it mine to control? The third question to ask, is it for God alone? Is it for God alone? If you ask that first question, is it worth my concern? And you say, yeah, it is worth my concern. You know, a month or a year or 10 years from now, it will make a difference. And then you ask the second question, is it mine to control? And really, that answer is pretty easy to come up with. If it involves the future of other people or your own future situations, you can't control it, all right? So if you ask those first two questions and decide, no, it's not really something I can control because I'm not God, if that's the case, then you have already answered the third question. Is it for God alone? If it's not mine to control, then God says, it's for me alone. And God wants me to keep my hands off and trust him to control it. Now, how do you do that? The Apostle Paul tells us the answer in Philippians 4:6. He says, do not be anxious about anything. Anybody here anxious about anything? Yeah, I would have to keep my hand up too, because there's a couple areas in my life that I find myself on a regular basis getting worried and anxious about, okay? I think all of us do. When you're anxious, it's because you're trying to control something that is God's to control. It's not yours to control. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in what? In every situation. Not just in most of the situations. In every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Paul's saying, you give it to God. You trust it to God. You lay down your concern at the altar and surrender it to God. And when you do that, when you give it to God, what does Scripture say will happen? And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The anxiety goes, and the peace comes. The stress goes, and the peace comes. When you give it to God, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, when you're trying to control something that you really can't control, it brings anxiety and stress. But when you give it to God, you have peace. And so many of us, because of our egos that are out of control, we're trying to control things, we're stressed, we're worried, we're anxious, we're consumed by fear, and then we're surprised when we have no peace in our lives. But it's because we're trying to control something that's really for God alone. Now we're going to close in just a minute, but before we do, here's some application questions I want to ask. These are like practice questions just to see if you can really apply what we've been talking about, okay? So you can shout out the answer if you think you know the answer, yes or no. Ready? First practice question, can you change your spouse? I think some of you are looking at me like, is this a trick question?
You know, because I think I can. You know, I've been trying to do that. I think it's working. But no. The answer is no, you cannot control a spouse. You can love your spouse. You can encourage them when they do what's right. You can pray for your spouse, but you cannot change your spouse. So what do you do if your spouse needs changing, like most spouses do, right? Okay, what do? You love them, you pray for them, and you put it in God's hands. You trust them to God. You stop trying to control what only God can control. Next application question, can you heal your loved one who is sick? No, you cannot do that. Can God do that? Yes, God can, absolutely. So what can you do? You can pray for them. You can encourage them. You can help them to find good medical treatment. You can do all those things, but ultimately, what do? You trust them to God. And if you'll do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Next application, if you have children, can you control the future of your children? No, you cannot control the future of your children. What can you do? You can pray, you can plan, you can give good advice, you can give wise counsel, you can make wise decisions, but if you try to control your kids and their future, ultimately there will be a backlash because that is only God's to control. And so what do? You give it to God, and if you'll do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you take what belongs to God only, and you stop trying to control it yourself, but instead you lay it down on the altar, then you will begin to know God as Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh is a name used in the Old Testament. It means that God is my provider. And when you will give these things to God, when you will stop trying to control and you let Him be in control, then you will see Him provide every need that you have. Because we are not God. And instead of letting our ego edge God out of major areas of our lives, we need to lay down on the altar our need for control so that God can then give us what we need in His timing. In His timing. We kneel at the altar, we say, I will not try to control what only God can control. I will trust God with those things that belong only to Him. And when we do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Let's stand for prayer. And I'd like the worship band to come up. We're going to skip their closing song, but we'll still have them do a hymn as we dismiss. So let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray today that you would set some people free. God, that you'd minister to us deep in our hearts, and that, God, instead of edging you out, we would trust you completely. Lord, we confess all of us have areas where we've tried to control and still try to control, and we know we really can't. And so today, by faith, God, we want to give it to you. By faith today, I put it on the altar. I lay down my need to control and trust it to you, God. And God, thank you for those today who are exalting you at this very moment instead of edging you out. And I pray, God, that we would trust you, and that we would give you what we're trying to control, not take it back, but give it to you. God, we believe that you are sovereign, you're in control, and you're good, and you have good plans for us. And even when we don't understand, God, we choose to trust you. So God, we thank you for the peace that you provide that goes beyond our human ability to understand it. We thank you that it'll guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. This morning, maybe there's some of you who are not sure of your relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's so, you can do something about it right now. Just say something like this in your heart. God will hear and understand you. Heavenly Father, I surrender completely to you. Would you save me from my sins? Would you make me new? I believe Jesus died for me and rose again so that I could live for you.
So please fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I have the strength and the power to serve you for the rest of my life. You're my Savior. You're my Lord. My life belongs to you. Thank you for new life. Amen.